great deal of time talking about a marriage feast in heaven. In this diagram you see on the screen. And there's coming a marriage feast in heaven where the Lord selects a wife. A lot of people say it doesn't seem fair that a person can get saved and really not serve God very adequately for the rest of their lives and end up going to heaven and they all are in the same boat. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that when you get saved by grace through faith, you're going to heaven and you can't lose your salvation. But there is a tremendous advantage that you gain which lasts eternally after you get saved if you'll serve Him. Because at this marriage feast, He's going to select a wife. The wife will be selected based on obedience after she was saved. Going to heaven, escaping hell, is totally a matter of trusting Christ to save you from what you are by birth and by nature, a sinner. But after you get saved, the Lord says, now come on, obey me, serve me, and I guarantee you, you'll be glad you did when you come before my judgment seat. At the judgment seat, He's going to pick out this wife. And all the saved are coming back to the earth with Him at the end of the tribulation period. And they're going to come down on this earth and establish a kingdom, His kingdom, the millennial kingdom. The Mount of Olives is going to cleave in the midst thereof. It's going to split, half of it toward the north, half of it toward the south. And then I went through Daniel and Zechariah this morning and talked about this great stone that was cut out without hands, the miraculous stone being Christ with seven eyes, being filled with all the fullness of God's Spirit. And I talked about this millennial kingdom, which will be on this earth for 1,000 years. You're only going to live here a short period of time, and so am I. 1,000 years is a long time. It ought to matter to you what you do there. It ought to matter to you what kind of an assignment you have, what kind of a job you perform, what your personal relationship is with Christ at that time. And these things are going to be determined by how much you were willing to submit yourself to Christ after He saved your soul. It's 1,000 years, and that's a long time, and you're going to be very much alive if you know Christ as Savior. But something even more wonderful is predicted to happen after that. There'll be a complete renovation of the earth by fire, and then a new earth, a whole new earth. We don't know the size of it, but I assume it'll be about the size of this earth, and a new city coming down out of heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. We do know the size of that city. That size is roughly cities two-thirds the size of the United States. It's a great, beautiful city. Two-thirds the size of the United States, that's a big city. Those who served Christ faithfully are going to be inside that city. We live in the age of the church, the age of the local New Testament assemblies that gather together and worship Him in spirit and in truth. After you get saved, whether you live in that city or not, is going to depend on how much you serve God and how obedient you are to Him. It's that plain and it's that simple. That's a big earth. And there'll be lots of saved people on that earth. And they'll all be happy. And nobody will be in hell that lives there. And there won't be a little log cabin in the corner of Glory Land. It's going to be a marvelous place. But anyone who doesn't want to live in this city, in the immediate proximity of Jesus Christ, where you can have daily fellowship with Him, you're out of your spiritual mind. Or you don't have a spiritual mind. Or you were backslidden to the extent that things like this don't interest you. They ought to interest you because all the saved are going to live on this earth forever. And those who were faithful in God's church are going to live in this city. So it's up to you. You make the choice. You make the decision. Now in Sunday school, I talked about this. The bride, kalah, the Hebrew word for it, it means the completed one. After you get saved, God wants to complete your life. You're just as saved as you'll ever be, and your soul is sealed for all eternity, and you're going to heaven, and there's no such thing as a purgatory. When you get born again, you get all the Spirit of God, and He comes and indwells you, puts you in spiritual union with Himself through His Son, and He never leaves you nor forsakes you. But He wants something from you after He saves you. And what He wants is for you to be faithful in a local, visible assembly of people just like this who are gathered together to worship God in spirit and in truth. So, when He talks about this wife in heaven, the church is an earthly shadow of a heavenly relationship. If you want to be selected by the Lord to live in that city and have constant fellowship with Him, you're going to have constant fellowship with Him here And you're going to have to develop that relationship after you're saved with him here. And it will go right on and continue in heaven, and forever you'll dwell in that city. Now, outside the city will be great, but it will be nothing compared to what's inside the city. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. How? His wife is one who heard the message of the kingdom of God and then responded spiritually to it in both word and deed. In Sunday school class, I covered these scriptures. There are some faiths who have these scriptures completely out of context. They absolutely mispreach them and they misdirect them, and they are not preaching the word of God. You've got to preach the word of God in context. That means it all has to fit together. I went through Revelation 11, 9 through 13, and I pointed out that the Lord is talking about spiritual things. He's talking about things that are given to those who are his children, who are in obedience to him. And the relationship of how you make yourself ready as a child of God is to ask for spiritual things, to seek spiritual things, to knock on the door for entrance into the spiritual things that God has waiting for you. That's not talking about physical things. Never was, never will be. And yet many television preachers use that to teach you that if you'll just ask, seek, and knock and have enough faith, God will give you anything you want. That means you're smarter than God. That means that you can get an idea and get God to back it up, and you don't have to worry about whether or not it was God's will in the first place. But Luke 11, 9 through 13, as I covered this morning, is talking about spiritual things. If you'll ask for God's Spirit to reveal the spiritual things to you, and to seek the spiritual things in life, and to knock for doors of spirituality to be open to you, God will open them, absolutely, because in verse 10 he says, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Now, who do you think he said that to? He said that to the first New Testament church. There were 11 of them that were born-again children of God, but they were all baptized by John. Those were people who had not only been saved, they had not only been baptized by immersion by the proper authority, the man sent from God, John the Baptist, but they were also men who were following him, and they followed him through thick and thin for more than 3 years. They were men who are going to be a part of his wife in heaven. They are men who made themselves ready. And when they asked, they were given. When they sought, they found. When they knocked, it was open to them. Why? They were interested in doing his work, establishing his churches, preaching his gospel, and doing his will. And anyone who is a member of one of the Lord's churches today that is interested in the same thing, if they ask, they'll receive. If they seek, they'll find. If they knock, it shall be opened. Just to make sure that the point was valid with them and that those first New Testament church members, all of them understood what he was talking about, in verses 11 through 13, he said, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" As I covered in Sunday school class, bread, stone, fish, serpents, all these things are physical things. He gives you an illustration of an earthly thing so you can understand heavenly things. And he points out that any father who loves his child on this earth, if he asks for something good like bread or fish or an egg, he's not going to give him anything harmful. Those are all physical things. But in verse 13, he goes right back to himself. He says, "If ye then," speaking to those members of the first New Testament church, "being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And some preachers say, "Well, that's talking about being saved. That's talking about getting the Spirit and talking in tongues." Has nothing to do with that whatsoever, because he spoke this to people who had already been saved, baptized by John, and he had called out, and they were following him as members of the church. So what is he talking about? He's comparing something you can understand here to heavenly things that he wants to give you. The Lord wants to bless you with spiritual things, but what your carnal man wants are all those other things that the flesh craves after. Just to make sure that they got the point, to close this chapter down around verse 27, 28, or to close this thought, he said in verse 27, "It came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." A womb is what gives us physical birth. The breasts of a woman are what give us physical nourishment. And this woman was saying, You've got a great mother. Blessed is the one who bore you, the physical mother. Jesus said, no way. He's comparing physical and spiritual. Look what he said. But he said, yea, rather. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. After you get saved, God's got a plan for you. After you get saved, he wants you to make yourself ready so that when you arrive before his judgment seat, he can select you to live inside that city with him for all eternity. And he wants you to be able to be selected in the millennial reign to serve with him. Now, just to show how you do it, you hear the word of God, and then you keep it. You katiko it. The word for keep means to value it, to want to obey it, and to follow it, to obey it. So someone who gets saved and for the rest of their life successfully fights off the Holy Spirit, when they arrive in the millennial reign, they're not going to be given an important job. And their attitude is now, who cares? Well, I guarantee you, you'll realize how spiritually stupid you were when you arrived there. And I guarantee you, you'll regret it for all eternity if you don't serve God after you're saved, after he delivered you eternally from damnation, picked you up out of the miry clay of hell, and transported you into his kingdom, and promised never to leave you nor forsake you. If you think that when you stand before his judgment seat, you haven't served him after all that, he's going to say, well, that's okay, old buddy. Good deal. You come right on in the city. Huh? It won't work that way. You're going to get a wonderful blessing in heaven. You'll be eternally happy. But you won't live inside that city if you don't serve Christ after you get saved. And it's that plain and that simple. Now, just to show you that these two are talking about giving good spiritual things. First, I showed you Luke 11, 9 through 13. Matthew 7, 6 through 11 is the same parable. And if you put the two together, you'll understand what he's talking about. Notice in Matthew 7, 6 through 11, he says, well, I'm not going to cover that number seven. I've already covered that in Sunday school. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Same parable. Then he gives the fish, stone, serpent. Now look up here at verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask you? How do I know absolutely, positively, unequivocally, without question, that that is not talking about when you receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, nor is it talking about getting a spiritual gift of speaking in tongues? For this reason. First of all, he said it. He spoke this to people who were saved and baptized by John, and he called out for his first New Testament church. But secondly, compare verse 13 with verse 11 in Matthew. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? What are the good things? They are the things given by the Spirit of God. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The real question is, are you interested in spiritual things? What do you want from God? You want a Cadillac? You want a great big home? You want everything to go well? You think if you have enough faith and you really practice hard enough, that's going to happen to you? My friends, you're going to be the most disappointed person that ever walked on the surface of God's earth, because Paul had his head chopped off. So did most of the other apostles. And if you think the great ecstatic Christian life is one where everything goes well just because you have a lot of faith and nothing ever seems to go wrong in your life, you better wake up and smell the roses, because I'm going to tell you, life is not easy when you serve Christ. Never has been, never will be. You think the devil is not going to use other people to throw flack at you? You think you're not going to catch it 16 different ways from Sunday? The only thing I know to do is tell people about it. The truth of the matter is, every time you're critical of another child of God, every time you go through that particular scenario, you're in direct violation of the principles of God. And you better repent of it and ask God to forgive you. You ought to be interested in spiritual things. I ought to be interested in spiritual things. And the spiritual things are what keep us going. The lives of the first church members should be examined as to seeking, asking, and knocking. I mean, what do you think? Do you think that Peter, James, and John, do you think they're going to live inside that city? I don't think. I know they're going to live inside that city. So let's take a look at them, and then let's examine our own lives. And you look at yourself by comparison, and you say, am I in obedience? You say, I'm saved. I know Christ is my Savior. Then ask yourself, am I making myself ready according to God's rules, God's instructions, or am I following my own ideas and premises? The lives of the first church members should be examined as to seeking, asking, and knocking, so that we, in comparing our actions to what they did in these areas, might examine our own lives for the proper compliance. So examine your life. And I'll examine mine, as I have, often, still will, still always will do. Acts 1, 21, 22. Wherefore of these men? Peter is talking about the first New Testament church members that followed him for over 3.5 years. They were the ones that were constantly with him, going wherever he went. They all were baptized by John. They all had baptism by immersion by the proper authority. Are you sure your baptism is by the proper authority? Can you right now in your heart unequivocally say, well, I know my baptism's good. Or is it just an emotional thing with you and you think it's good? Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, they're about ready to select a replacement for Judas Iscariot. And so they needed a replacement that had been with them from the very beginning, beginning from the baptism of John. When Jesus called out the first New Testament church, they had all been saved by repentance, but they had all been baptized by the authority of the only man on this earth who God gave authority. I challenge you to find any other person whom God gave direct authority to baptize any single individual other than John. John was sent forth to baptize. They brought forth meat worthy of repentance. They repented of their sins and they came believing John's message that the Messiah was coming. They were saved by grace through faith. And then John baptized them because John said of himself, for God sent him to baptize. And he did. It's very plain. So they were all in submission to God. Are you in submission to God? Can you look in your own heart, in your own life, and say, well, I know I was baptized by the proper authority. You say, well, John's dead. I can't be baptized by him. I know. Jesus gave the authority to the local New Testament church. And they are the ones that he gave the authority to. And there's a way you can lose the authority to baptize. If you quit teaching salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, if you stop teaching what Jesus taught those men to teach, you stop teaching what they taught and what they wrote in the New Testament, then God's not going to let you keep that authority to baptize. And most of the churches, so-called churches on this earth right now, don't have the authority to baptize because they violated probably 90% of everything that the first New Testament church members believed and taught because of modern conveniences, and they believe that God changes. No, God doesn't change. Man tries to change him, and man changes the teachings, but God doesn't change. So every one of these were baptized by John. They heard the message of the kingdom and were saved. So I ask you this morning, have you heard the message of the kingdom, and have you been saved? You certainly aren't going to heaven unless you've been saved. And once you get there, if you haven't been faithful to the Lord, you're not going to be inside that city either. Matthew 3, 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul clearly taught that salvation was by repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It means that one day God's Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. You get under conviction because you realize you're sinful and going to hell, and repentance is metanoia. It means a turning or change of mind. You turn, you exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and His Spirit saves you and seals you for all eternity by grace through faith. John said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice, beginning from the baptism of John, Acts 1:22. All these men that Jesus called out to be the first New Testament church, every one of them was baptized by John. First they were saved, then they were scripturally baptized. So to be ordered, to be eligible, to be selected to live inside that city, the first thing, you have to be saved. And the second thing is, you have to think enough of the one that saved you and put you in eternal spiritual union with him to submit to his will. And his will is that you be baptized by immersion by the proper authority. And if you well up inside yourself and say, I'll show you, I'm not going to listen to that little fat short dumpy fella, forget about me. That's the word of God. And there was not one person after the cross that wasn't baptized by immersion. The thief couldn't get off the cross to be baptized, but the ones that were there and heard the message, they were baptized. Luke 12:29 through 32. Now, after you get saved, this is what God wants from you. It's what God wanted from them. He spoke these words to the first New Testament church, and he's speaking them right now to every member of every one of his local churches. Luke 12:29-32, "And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things." God knows you need eggs. He knows you need bread. He knows you need fish. He knows you need clothing. He knows you need a roof over your head. He understands all that. That's what most preachers on television are trying to get you to believe. "You just serve God, and I'll tell you what, just get in there, just send me that money. Boy, I'll tell you what, a little seed faith here, just put that in there, and oh boy, I'm going to..." Those guys live like princes and kings, and they rob widows and widowers. They're not of God, they're violent, ungodly men. And if you don't know that, and if that upsets you and makes you sick this morning, and you get mad at me, you're liable to end up in hell, because you don't have any spiritual understanding whatsoever if you don't realize what a large number of rip-off artists you've got on television that are appealing to your carnal nature, and you think it's spirituality. It has nothing to do with spirituality whatsoever. "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is spiritual. "Seek, and ye shall find." After you get saved, if you'll start seeking the things of the kingdom of God and the spiritual things that God has there for you to learn, to understand, and to accept, you'll find an inner peace and comfort and satisfaction that will allow you to get through all the trials and tribulations of life. "And all these things shall be added unto you." God's going to take care of material, physical things in your life. But he's going to give you just what you need, not what you want. "I've got just what I need over there." How do I know? Because God gave it to me. You say, "Well, this church gave it to you." Well, God is the head of this church and the foundation of this church. "I've got just exactly what I need sitting right over there where I live. I've got enough to eat. I've got food. I've got clothing. I've got shelter. I don't want any more." You say, "Well, what happens if you lose that?" "Then I've got just what God meant for me to have." You say, "What if you get more?" "Then I've got just what God meant for me to have." You say, "Well, it sounds like to you that God, the way you talk, God can't make a mistake." You're absolutely right. And as long as I'm seeking the kingdom of God and the spiritual things in it, and as long as I'm trying to pastor this church the way that God directed, and as long as I let the word of God be the what that directs me and leads me, God's going to take care of the physical, material things in my life. And by cracky, every one of you sitting here that claim to be members of this church, you all need to seek the kingdom of God. I need to seek the kingdom of God. Everybody needs to seek the kingdom of God. But if you're saved and you've never been scripturally baptized, the first thing you've got to find when you start seeking is you need to be baptized by immersion, by the authority of a church that has the responsibility of God to do it. And this church does, because we practice and preach and teach exactly what those first New Testament churches taught. Fear not, little flock. He called the first New Testament church there, as he spoke these words to them, a little flock. God's churches have never been big flocks. The big flocks flock to the birds on television. And when people began to teach that the church was universal and visible in the 18th century, it caught on like wildfire. The church has always been local and visible. It's always been a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that covet together in a special place, a certain place, one place, to carry out God's great commission. He said, "Don't be afraid, little flock." That was his flock. That was his first church. "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The one who he selects at wife is going to be someone that valued the things of the kingdom. They wanted spiritual things. He's not going to select somebody that was more interested in their house and their car and their chickens and all the other things. He's not going to select them. Because they put these things before worshiping him in his church, because they put these things before doing his service in his church, which he called out for that purpose, that he's not going to select them. You say, "Well, Brother McElmurray, you're going to be wrong." Oh, no, I'm not going to be wrong. Because it requires faithfulness to receive the honor of living in that city with him forever. And by cracky, if you're not willing to pay the price, you're not going into that city. They sought the things of the kingdom, and they found them. He said, "Seek, and ye shall find. Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." I want you to notice, after they had been baptized by John,
There were two of his disciples standing there. John 1, 35, 41. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. These two disciples of John had been baptized by him, and they were looking for the Messiah. John said, There he is. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's why I know they're going to live in that city. They were making themselves ready. His wife hath made herself ready. These two disciples were not only saved and scripturally baptized, but they wanted to follow the Messiah. They wanted to learn from the Messiah. They wanted to see what he had to say, and they wanted to be a disciple, a follower of the Messiah. That's what you have to want to be to live in that city. And the Messiah has come. He has been crucified, resurrected, and he has left instructions here that he wants you to be saved, properly baptized, and to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And if you're not willing to do that, you're not willing to pay the price, you're not going to live in that city, and it's that plain and it's that simple. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. If you want to have close, intimate, personal, warm fellowship with Christ, he's more than willing. So the first thing you need to do is get your baptism right if you're saved. Because he's told you exactly how he wants you to be baptized. It's by immersion, by the authority of the church. And if you're not willing to do that, you can't have fellowship with Christ. Because fellowship is based on your obedience to him, and your love toward him is reflected in whether you're willing to do it his way or you want to do it your way and get him to accept it. He said, Come and see. They sought, and he said, Come on and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. They stood there. They sat there. They listened. They stayed with him. He taught them. He talked to them. They were interested in what he had to say. The reason I put things on screen is because that's what's in this book. If you're interested in what he has to say, you'll come to this church until you drop dead. If you're not interested in what he has to say, and you want some emotion and some screaming and some kicking and some snot strode from one end to the other, and you want some deep emotional preaching, you need to go somewhere else. And if after you sit here and listen to all this week after week, it turns you off and makes you bitter and indrawn, and you sit there the whole service full of bitterness, you need to go somewhere else too. And the sooner you go, the better it will be for you, and the better it will be for this church, and the better it will be for me. Because this church is about the Word of God, and it's about the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And people who don't want spiritual things don't last here very long. If you're interested in the things the world has to offer, and you want some cute little preacher that will give you 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high-ho silver away, then make a motion to vacate the pulpit, make a run at me, and when you're not successful, then leave. But I'm telling you, I'm going to preach and teach just exactly what I'm preaching and teaching until the Lord comes, because I have to answer to him. And I'd much rather have you irritated at me than the Lord irritated at me. Of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, John, the apostle, was one of the two, and Andrew was the other. Both of them are going to live in that city. Why? Because they were saved, they submitted to John's baptism, and then they followed the Messiah. That authority was given after, well, actually before John's demise. It was given to the church. And if you're not baptized by a church that the Jesus Christ recognizes as his, you don't have scriptural baptism. And if that irritates you and makes you mad, wake up. Why do you think it irritates you and makes you mad? Because you don't like the truth. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah. The wife hath made herself ready. They are going to live in that city as a part of the bride because they were looking for the Messiah. And they were looking for the Messiah in the sense that they wanted to understand what his kingdom was and they wanted to understand what he had to say. If you're not interested in that, go to some other church, because this church is interested in the things of the Messiah, the things of Christ, the spiritual things of his kingdom. And if you aren't interested in that, then please quit coming to church here, because that's all you're going to get. And if you're waiting for me to come up with some other new revelation, I don't have any. If you're interested in spiritual things, they're here. If you're interested in the Word of God being taught spiritually, it's here. If you're not interested in that, and you want something to tickle your own pleasure and your own fancy to make you feel good, someone that agrees with you, go somewhere else. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So I ask you, are you seeking the things of God's kingdom? Very few people are. The things the first church members wrote were the same things that they spoke by his Spirit. Therefore, our seeking, asking, and knocking must be done through the word that they wrote. In order to compare spiritual things with other spiritual things, we must use the spiritual instruments that Christ has written for us after his ascension. By his Spirit, the New Testament was written during the last half of the first century. It is both eternal life to all who receive its gospel message and spiritual guidance for seeking, asking, and knocking to those who have been saved by the gospel. Take a look at this. John 6, 62, 63. What and if ye, he spoke this to the first New Testament church, shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He said, you're interested in all the wrong things. The physical things. He said, you think I've been talking about physical things of eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Then he points out what they should be seeking. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The word is zoes for quickeneth. It means makes alive. I was saved 51 years ago when I repented of my sins and exercised faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. That's what saves you. The flesh profiteth nothing. And yet for the rest of your life after you're saved, you have a hard time distinguishing religious things, true things, and false things, because your carnal man makes you think you're spiritual when you're not. And your carnal man is able to rationalize and justify everything you do. And when you judge other people and when you're critical of other people, your carnal nature is able to seal it over and convince you that it's really okay and the other person is wrong. And spiritually speaking, criticism is something that tears a church apart and tears your own soul apart. The flesh profiteth nothing. So what's the purpose of God's word after you get saved? The words that I speak unto you. He said the first New Testament church. If you're a member of God's church, the words that I speak unto you, they, those words, are spirit, and they are life. They not only give you eternal life, they're there to give you the abundant life after you get saved, and they're there to teach you spiritual things, and if you don't want them, don't worry, you're not going to get them. But if you want them, nothing can stop you from having them. But it's up to you. You have to decide whether you want this. And if you listen to my preaching and you get so irritated at me, you want to just spit fire and you want to just take me to task and you want to tell me what it's like. Why are you doing that? Why? Is that spiritual? Is that your spirituality? See what I'm talking about? 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16. Now we have received. Paul was a member of the first New Testament churches. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. The world longs after carnal things, but the spirit which is of God. That we, this wife that God selects, is going to be someone that wanted to know spiritual things. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. How often have you ever heard preachers on television urging you to pray and ask for spiritual things? How often have you ever heard them tell you that you need to seek the inheritance in heaven? What they tell you is, God's going to give you the all inheritance down here, and they ridicule people like myself. They say, well, they tell you that you're just going to live a miserable life down here, and God meant for you to be happy. God didn't mean for you to be sick. God didn't mean for you to be poor. How on earth did they get all that interpretation when many of the people in the Bible died paupers? And how come all the disciples had their heads cut off or suffered martyrs' death? Weren't they faithful? The truth of the matter is, most people aren't seeking spiritual things, and they're freely given of God, and they don't want to know those things. Which things we speak? Not in the word which man's wisdom teaches. I've been engaged in so many conversations with so many men's groups standing around, and the things we talk about have very little to do with spirituality. If you want spirituality, there's only one person you're going to get it from, and that's the person of God's Holy Spirit. And the only way you're going to get it is through His Word. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In order to understand one part of the Bible, he's got to compare it with another. And if you're not interested in understanding the Bible, then I ask you, what is the purpose of you coming down here? And what is the purpose of me standing up here? And why are we here this morning? If we aren't here to understand the spiritual things of God's Word, and if we aren't interested more in the spiritual things than the physical things, whose fault is it? God's? No, it's ours. Every one of our fault, because we tend to put our emphasis on material things, physical things, and we think that things like that are pie in the sky. Oh, I know, we'll understand it better by and by. God says we can understand it right now, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. And I'm showing you the city. I'm showing you the promises of God. They're there in the Word, and those are the spiritual things of God, and you've got to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And sometimes people say, well, I don't like prophecy, but I like this. And others say, I like prophecy, but I don't like this. You've got to like all of it, because it all came from God. And in order to compare it and put it all together, you've got to be interested in everything God had to say, not just your own little specialized area that doesn't flick your bick. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. He can't receive them. You have to be born again. And they're foolishness unto him. And if you've sat here this morning and all this has been foolishness to you, you're probably as lost as a goose. But if you've sat here this morning and you've got mad, you're probably saved, but you need to look at your baptism. And if you've got real mad, then you probably need to look to your life after you got baptized. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. What does that mean? His wife hath made herself ready. You judge other people by this book. If I find John's lying, I'll turn over and I'll show him where he's wrong to lie. But I won't run around and tell people John's a liar. The truth of the matter is, God gives you a book to judge by. Don't tell me you can't judge people. Judge not, let you see. This book is supposed to be the judge. You're not supposed to be the judge. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Why? He got the book. When a man does something in violation of this book, tell him about it. But if you don't like his cologne, you don't like his mannerisms, then keep your mouth shut for the glory of God. For the glory of God. If you can nail him with this book, nail him. But do it to his face. Do it to her face, not to her back. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Why? Because he judges himself by this book. This is what we're supposed to judge ourselves by. It's what we're supposed to judge other people by. That's what causes church splits. We don't judge by that book. We don't judge ourselves by it. And we don't judge others by it. We judge largely by our own personal opinion, likes and dislikes. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The first members ask him, what might this parable be? Well, I've got another sheet left. But I've learned one thing about all men and all women. It's more important to you what time you get out of here than it is whether I finish what I've got to say. And so the big hand and little hand are on 12. And you're all going to get to go home. And you can digest this and decide what was wrong with it. You can judge my personal motives. chop me up, and come back tonight and smile. And I'll see you all at the judgment seat of Christ. Because this church has a lot to answer for. So do I. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us?
Heavenly Father.